We continue now from the book of James, now starting at the first verse of the fourth chapter. Let us listen together for God's word to us. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we hear these ancient words, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that we would hear your voice. Speak to us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a moment and track where we've been so far with James, with this little book at the end or near the end of the New Testament. James begins by urging the Christian community to adopt a particular posture toward God, the posture of a receiver, of hearers, to recognize that God is the giver of all gifts, and so to live a life of humility and gratitude, to receive from God. But James says, don't just receive, don't just hear, don't stop there, but also be doers. James says that faith by itself, if it has no deeds, is dead. It's not faith at all. And then one of the first places that the deeds of our faith are put to the test is our speech, the words that come out of our mouth, because words are so powerful, words are so often dangerous, particularly Christians who can be tempted to say certain things about who we are and what we think and what we believe and think that exempts us from having still to do, to act on our faith. And after this conversation of James about speech, he turns directly to the subject of wisdom. But he never leaves aside this question of faith and deeds. He never leaves aside the necessary connection between who we say we are and what we do, between what we believe or what we say we believe and the way that those beliefs are enacted in our lives. James begins with this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. Now, wisdom shows up a lot in the Bible, and I often struggle with what to make of this idea of wisdom. Sometimes it feels a little bit outdated. It's just not language we tend to use that much anymore. And when we do, we tend to picture a grandparent or a well-respected teacher or Yoda. These are people who are wise, right? And this wisdom has been achieved over time, right? Through a long life of experience and knowledge. That is wisdom, the way that we usually talk about wisdom. And we can pursue wisdom like this, but we can't just decide one day to be wise. It doesn't work like that. So if we look at the Bible, the quintessential book of wisdom is, of course, Proverbs. Proverbs is a collection of hundreds of statements, advice to those who wish to be wise. And what we find as we look at Proverbs and at wisdom literature elsewhere in the Bible is that wisdom in the Bible, it's not about knowing answers to difficult questions. Wisdom is not about being able to perceive what others can't or to offer simple solutions to life's incredibly complex problems. That's not at all the way that wisdom presents itself in the Bible. In the Bible, wisdom is about day-to-day decision-making. Wisdom is about how we use our time. Wisdom is about the sort of friends that we choose to spend our time with. Wisdom is about how we behave ourselves in public, the kinds of pursuits we are chasing after in life. Wisdom is about how we treat other people. Biblical wisdom is not just for sagely grandmothers and Jedis. Biblical wisdom is the stuff of everyday life. Biblical wisdom is made up of the decisions that we make each and every day, the decisions that shape who we are, that shape who we are becoming. Biblical wisdom means to choose what is right even when it's hard, to choose what is good even when there is no reward for it, to choose to live according to God's kingdom even when the world around us is urging us to live in a different way. Now, in this letter, James is presenting two kinds of wisdom to us. The first is this: if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. That's wisdom number one. Wisdom number two: the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. The important thing to note here is that James is not saying, here is what wisdom looks like, and here is what foolishness looks like. This is often what we find in the Bible, a tension between wisdom and foolishness. James is saying, here's wisdom, and here's wisdom. Here is the wisdom of the world, and here is the wisdom of God. Both are wisdom, but both are not good. Both are ways of being in the world. Both are ways of shaping and ordering our lives. Both are wisdom, but both are not good. The first wisdom that James presents belongs to this world. It's characterized by envy, he says, and selfish ambition. It's characterized by conflict and competition, by cravings and covetousness, turmoil, and even violence. The wisdom of the world turns us against our neighbor, turns our neighbor into our competitor, our rivals, even our enemies. It turns life into a zero-sum game, where if my neighbor gains, that means that I am losing. The wisdom of the world operates on the logic of scarcity. There's a limited amount of stuff out there, whatever it may be. It's limited. There's not enough. I am not enough. I do not have enough. That's the logic of scarcity. And the result of this wisdom, James says, is disorder and wickedness of every kind. This is almost like James repeating the words of Jesus, where Jesus says the love of money is the root of all evil. Only James doesn't want to pin it specifically to money. James wants it to remain nice and broad so that we can recognize the way that this logic of scarcity embeds itself in every aspect of our lives, which is what makes this wisdom, so to speak. It's what makes the logic of scarcity a way that we order our lives, a way that we exist in the world. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. This is not a logic of scarcity. This is a logic of abundance. That is the wisdom of God. Operates on the logic of abundance. Remember what James says in the first chapter: every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. We recognize that we receive everything good from God, and we adopt that posture of humility and gratitude. James says that good wisdom, it comes from above. It comes from God. And living by the wisdom of God means that we are not at war with others over scarce resources. Instead, we are grateful to God for the abundance of life. It means that we're not engaging in petty conflict and competition, but instead we are gentle, peaceable, willing to yield, Living by the wisdom of God means that we are not under the sway of cravings and covetousness, but instead are generous, full of mercy and good fruits. The wisdom of God is a very different way of being in the world, a very different kind of wisdom, which by definition goes against the prevailing assumptions of the world around us. For most of my life, with the exception of a couple of my teenage years, I've been a very responsible driver. And that means I'm not too aggressive. I'm not saying I always follow the speed limit exactly, but close. I'm a pretty responsible driver. But something strange happened during the few years that my wife and I lived in New Jersey while I was in seminary. Now, Route 1 is a highway that runs from Trenton, New Jersey, northeast, Greg's smiling because he knows Route 1, all the way up towards the New Jersey Turnpike and Manhattan. And what I found when we lived in New Jersey was that I, as an otherwise responsible driver, as soon as I merged into traffic on Route 1, I became an animal. And I was going to guard my lane and protect my space. And if I have to cut somebody off, I'm going to do it. And no, I'm not going to let you get in front of me because I was there first. And I've got somewhere I have to be. And I'm not going to let you slow me down. And then I get off and I take a deep breath. And everything's back to normal again. It was like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde on and off of the highway. There was, in that place, an ethos, a spirit of aggression and hurry and competition, and it was overwhelming, the influence that this has on you when you try to drive on busy roads in New Jersey. But as soon as you get off the road, things seem to be different. What James is calling the Christian community to do is to take to Route 1, to get on the New Jersey Turnpike, but to continue driving with the spirit you had when you were not on those busy roads. Not to let the spirit of this crazy driving experience overwhelm you and change who you are and how you act, but instead to maintain the spirit you came with. Because we can't have it both ways in life. We can't drive one way on Route 1 and another way on Maple Street. We can't embrace one form of wisdom, one form of being in the world when we're at work, and a different form of being in the world when we're at church or at home or at play. We can't have it both ways. And so James says, adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. This is really, really strong language that James is using. And he has hinted in the past at the dangers of being tainted by the world, but here it becomes very, very clear. Now, what he's not saying is that we should shun the world, close ourselves off, isolate ourselves, pretend the world doesn't exist. God has called us into the world. God has called us to love and serve the world. And doggone it, frankly, we're a part of the world and we can't help it. But what James is saying is that to become a friend of the world means that you play by its rules. You embrace the values of the world. The values of envy and self-ambition and conflict and competition. You embrace these values and adopt its wisdom. You choose to pursue these values as your way of being in the world. And if you're choosing these values, you're putting yourself at odds with God. This is what he means when he says to be a friend of the world is to be in enmity with God. And James is saying instead, be a friend of God. Embrace the values of God, the values of gratitude and gentleness and generosity. Adopt the wisdom of God. Make the pursuit of these values your way of being in the world. James says again, harshly, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. To imagine that we can do both, that we can be both friend of God and friend of the world, that we can both embrace the values of the world that James is describing and embrace the values of God. To imagine that we can do that is double-mindedness. It is, to use James's word, adultery. James says, show by your good life that your deeds are done with gentleness born of wisdom. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. For James, wisdom is known by its fruit. This shouldn't surprise us. James, who has been emphasizing the connection between the things that we do and the things that we believe, between faith and deeds. It shouldn't surprise us then that for James, wisdom is known by its fruit, by the kind of people that it makes us, by the kinds of actions that it leads us toward. Wisdom is known by its fruit, and the wisdom of the world bears the fruit of conflict and strife and competition and dissatisfaction and endless striving, never having enough, never being enough. That is the fruit of the wisdom of the world. And the fruit of the wisdom of God is peace. The fruit of the wisdom of God is peace. Peace with what we have. Peace with who we are. Living by the wisdom of God produces in us gratitude and gentleness and generosity, no matter what road we're on. Let us pray. God, we are double-minded. We try to embrace the wisdom of this world at the same time that we try to learn and embrace your wisdom. Purify our hearts, purify our lives. Make us single-minded in our pursuit of the values that you have called us to, the values of gratitude and gentleness and generosity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.